So this is the last in a three-part series that we've been doing on overcoming what keeps you up at night. And today we're going to think a little bit about death. Now, it may have escaped your notice, but I am not, in fact, dead. So my authority to speak on this subject is somewhat limited. I think if we're going to talk about death, then we have to keep in mind those great words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see only through a glass darkly, or as more modern translations put it, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. But one day, on the far shore of death perhaps, we shall see face to face, and what we now know only in part, then we shall know fully. So none of us can hope to know the full truth of what death is. Not in this life, at least. But as we go through life, we do encounter death from time to time. We do get to know it, if only in part. And we do get to see it, albeit through a glass darkly. For example, like a lot of people, I've seen others die. And I've seen people I love die. And I've sat with the dying. And I've even come face to face with the very realistic possibility of my own death on more than one occasion. Now, as Paul says, these are only partial sightings of death, not the full picture. And they reflect only a partial view of death, not a whole and complete understanding. But I think even a partial view might reveal something meaningful, something valuable, and something that might help us if we find ourselves kept up at night thinking about the mystery of death. So I want to share with you four partial views of death that I think are legitimate views and potentially useful views, even if it's not really obvious to those of us who are still alive how they all fit together to make one full picture. So these four views are: death as trauma, death as a friend, death as wisdom, and death as an enemy. So death is trauma. Well, of course it is. How could it be anything else? We've talked a lot about trauma recently. The word trauma means wound. But when we use it psychologically and spiritually, then what we really mean is a wound in the story of our life. A trauma occurs when something shocking happens that leaves us struggling to make sense of it. It's like a scene or a picture that we just can't fit into our story and the expectations we had about what kind of story it was going to be. It sticks out. It disturbs us. It demands our attention, often when we're trying to sleep at night. And it tells us that our story needs bigger and broader expectations. Death is a trauma because it wounds us when people die. It can radically change the story of our lives in ways that we were not expecting. It may even change the way we view the world. Things that we thought were safe turn out not to be so safe. And even ordinary, everyday moments might threaten us with something dangerous, monstrous, or tragic. Death can also be traumatic because it threatens to end our story before we're ready for it to end, before we get our happily ever after, before we're able to accomplish our dreams, find true love, or get to see our children grow up. And I think death can also be traumatic because even though it is something that is incredibly natural to us, even though every single human being who has ever lived has died, somehow, for some reason, death strikes us as unnatural, as unjust, and as just not the way things are supposed to be. I mean, if you look around now at the people in this room, you'll see a room full of precious and wonderful people, sisters and brothers in Christ, radiant in God's love. And yet each and every one of them will die. as will you. Death will come to all of us in its own time. How can that be? How can people that seem so vibrantly alive suddenly come to an end? If you've ever seen someone die, you'll know what I mean. One moment, they are a human being, fully alive, and the next, they're gone somehow. Their body remains, but now it's still, speechless and empty. Where does the life go? Where does that light that we see behind the eyes of the living go when their eyes become dull and lifeless? I saw this happen to my father. He died in a hospital bed, surrounded by his family. He died quietly and quite gently around lunchtime on a Saturday. He'd been unconscious for some time, so we couldn't see the light in his eyes, but we could hear his breath. And then, slowly, gradually, his breath came to an end, and he was gone. And all that was left was his body. It looked like him, and it reminded us of him, but more than anything else, it told us that he was not there anymore. He was no longer in the room with us. So yes, I think death is a trauma, because it is practically impossible to experience it or think about it and not be disturbed, not be filled with strange and profound questions, not be fascinated by that part of us that seems to go beyond the body, and not experience the conviction that whatever the ultimate truth of our story is, it must be bigger and more surprising than we have yet realized, because we can only ever catch sight of it in this life as if in a glass darkly. When my father died, those of us who had been in the room with him stayed a while and cried a little. It was actually the first time since childhood that I'd seen my brothers cry. And it was the first time since childhood that I'd let them see me cry. Eventually we left. We cleaned our faces, we cleared our schedules, and then met up at my brother's house. We sat and we drank and we ate and we told stories about my dad. And we laughed and we cried and we realized how much we loved him, how much we loved each other, and how much we loved life. It had been a long and difficult road. He'd been diagnosed with terminal cancer 2 years before, and on that last day, we were happy that his suffering was over, happy that this road had come to an end, and we were happy to find peace and love and family at the end of it. On that day, death didn't feel like something traumatic and horrible, like some monstrous alien thing. It felt like a friend, and I hadn't expected that. I think my father had, though. After all, death can bring peace from suffering, and of course, that can be very welcome. But it goes deeper than that. In those last 2 years, whenever my father was asked about his impending death, he would say, "You have to make way for the young ones. You have to make way for the young ones." I think there is something dignified and brave and wise in that sentiment, and in the way that he met his death, in the way that he accepted death as a part of life. And he wasn't wrong. In this world, death and life are tied inseparably together. There can be no biological life without biological death. There could be no animals and no plants without other animals and other plants who are taken as food or who enrich the soil as their bodies rot. So in this world, death is a part of the economy of life. In this world, if there were no death, then there would be no life. And this realization brought some measure of peace and acceptance to my father as he lived out those last years and months of his life. There is a reason why One of the most quoted passages from Scripture is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. My dad wasn't a person of faith. I wasn't a person of faith back then either. But I think we both would have agreed with that. And we both would have agreed with Psalm 90, when it says, "Teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart." So death can be a friend when it ends our suffering and brings peace. And death can be a friend when it's understood as part of the cycle of life. But it can also be a friend in another way, by helping us to find some wisdom. I thought a lot about death in the weeks and months that followed my father's passing. I remember one day I went to visit an old medieval church in the countryside. It was a good place to think about life and death and what connects them. Because on the one hand, it was a really beautiful spring day, and there was new life in the trees, long grass in the churchyard swaying in a gentle breeze, and there were butterflies and bees playing between the flowers. But on the other hand, all the ancient gravestones reminded me that down there in the ground, there were whole generations of people who used to be every bit as alive as I was. People who used to breathe and laugh and cry. Now, all just turning to dust. More than this, as you look at these old gravestones, you see that even the names of these people are fading as time and wind and rain erode the stone and wipe away even the last traces of their existence. And as I sat there in the churchyard, I was struck by how much our modern culture tries desperately to forget about death, to hide it away, pretend it doesn't happen. Keep us distracted. Don't be morbid, we're told. But the people who built old churches knew their Psalms, and they knew Ecclesiastes, and they knew what my father knew, that there is wisdom in remembering death and accepting that death is a part of life in this world. In our lives, we often strive to make our mark. But as the faded letters on the gravestones remind us, there is no mark that we can make that time and wind and rain cannot wear down to nothing. Death reminds us how fragile all such things are. Our worldly success, our material wealth, our shiny status symbols, none of them will last, and none of them will change the fact that as the book of Genesis, the book of Psalms, and Ecclesiastes all point out, one day we too will be dust. So death cuts through our vanity and pretensions. It reminds the king that his fate is just as certain as the pauper, and it reminds us that what matters in the end is not how much stuff we manage to pile up, but how much joyful wonder we experienced. How meaningful and fully lived were our relationships, and how much loving kindness we brought into this world. There's a great example of this in a documentary film called The Ecstasy of Wilco Johnson. Now, for those of you who don't know, Wilco Johnson was a legendary British rock and roll guitarist, the lead guitarist of a group called Dr. Feelgood. When he was in his 60s, a filmmaker wanted to make a film about his life. But no sooner had Wilco agreed to this than he was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer, and he was given just 10 months to live. The documentary switched from being about Wilco's life to following him as he prepares for his death. But Wilco's reaction to the news of his terminal illness wasn't what we might imagine. He describes what it was like walking home from the hospital after he'd been told that he only had months left to live. It was a beautiful winter's day. I was looking at the trees against the sky, and suddenly I felt this elation. You're vividly alive. Every little thing you see, every cold breeze against your face, every brick in the road, the very paving stones seem to be shimmering. Oh man, it looks so good. I mean, everything was tingling with life. You know, looking around and everything in the street, everything is saying, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. Suddenly, everything lifted off of me. Present, future, past. It had come straight down into the moment. By the time I got home, I was almost euphoric. Knowing that death is imminent really makes you realize what a wonderful thing it is to be alive. He decided that if he was going to die, then he would spend those last 10 months doing what he loved the most, playing music. So he refused chemotherapy, arranged a farewell tour, recorded a new album, and just about had the time of his life. But that wasn't the end of the story. 10 months passed, and although Wilco was beginning to feel sick, he hadn't yet died, and he was still able to play his music in public. Then, after one of these concerts, a man came backstage and introduced himself as a cancer specialist. He told Wilco that if his original diagnosis was correct, then he should already be dead. So this specialist had Wilco come in for another round of tests, after which they decided that his cancer was in fact operable. And a 9-hour operation and a long recovery process later, and Wilco was told he was no longer expected to die anytime soon. So after a year of thinking that death was just around the corner, he found out that actually, he still had more life ahead of him. Now it looks like I'm going to live, he says. I just hope I can carry some of these lessons that I've learned along with me. I just hope that I can have some gratitude and I can have a little less selfishness and bothering about stupid things that don't matter. At one point in the documentary, he sits on the flood wall of his lifelong home, a place called Canvey Island in the east of England. And he says, sometimes I think, bloody hell, man, I'm supposed to be dead. And here I am watching the tide coming in. That year when I thought I was going to die was one of the most significant years of my life. It was a marvelous year. I found out what it means to be alive. So a reminder of death can also be a reminder of life. Any one of us could go down to the concrete wall that runs along the Rambler today and sit there, just like Wilco, and look at the water and realize what a wonderful thing it is just to be alive. Saying, bloody hell, I'm alive. I exist. I could be dead, but here I am. Here I am. We don't have to wait for some terrible diagnosis. We could just decide to do something like that today. So death can be a trauma, but it can also be a friend, and it can help us to find wisdom, to find what really matters in life. But this leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? Because on the one hand, yes, we can all recognize the different ways in which death is a friend, or which death can help bring us wisdom. But on the other hand, as Christians, do we not have to see death as an enemy, as something that haunts a fallen world and that Jesus needed to defeat for us along with sin and evil? The spiritual writer Henri Nouwen puts this case perfectly when he writes that death does not belong to God. God did not create death. God does not want death. God does not desire death for us. In God, there is no death. God is a God of life. He is the God of the living and not of the dead. But then what wisdom and what truth can there be for Christians like us in thinking of death as a friend or as a way to wisdom? Shouldn't we stand in resolute defiance of it, see it as the enemy, as something opposed to life, goodness, and God? and raising the banner of Christ, shouldn't we do what the poet Dylan Thomas famously advised his own father and not go gentle into that good night, but rage, rage against the dying of the light? The Psalms give us good reason to think death is an enemy. Listen to the words of Psalm 18, verses 4 to 5. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of perdition assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Or Psalm 55, verse 4 to 5. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Now, I'm sure we can all understand what the psalmist is talking about here. But what is it that really scares us about death? What is the true source of this fear and trembling, this overwhelming horror? Is it the fact that one day our body will come to a stop? Or is it the fear that when that happens, our consciousness, our sense of who we are, our joys and hopes and loves and longings, and all the things that give our life a sense of meaning and purpose will also come to a stop and will simply cease to exist? And that because of that, in some way, it was all for nothing. I think it's the second one. I think that's what really scares us. If we knew for a fact, not as a matter of faith, but as a fact, that death was only the end of our physical self and not of our spiritual self, then I think while we might be sad to say goodbye to some people that we love, and we might be sad to miss out on some things, and we might be anxious about what awaits us on the far side of this transformation, nonetheless, we wouldn't be filled with anything like overwhelming horror. No. This horror is not about physical death. It is about spiritual death. And I think that's why, even though, as I said before, death is one of the most natural things in the world, it still somehow strikes us as something utterly unnatural and unjust and just plain wrong. It's not because we can't accept that our physical body will eventually stop working. I think it's because we can't accept that our inner life, the life of the mind and heart, the life of the spirit and soul, might also just come to an end. So it's when death threatens that life, that spiritual life, that it is our enemy. But what kind of enemy is this? What are the stakes here? Is your spiritual life really at risk? Well, according to Genesis, death came into existence because of our separation from God. Death came into existence because of our separation from God. And that makes sense. If God is eternal life, then a separation from God must mean something less than eternal life. It must mean a limit to life. It must mean death. Let me say that again. If God is eternal life, then a separation from God must mean a separation from eternal life. It must mean death. So when we say death is an enemy, what we really mean, I think, is that separation from God is the enemy. And of course, separation from God is the great problem. It's the great challenge that God is overcoming in the story that unfolds through the pages of Scripture. God does not want us to be separated from him. And this is why we need Christ. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. That means that through Christ, God was and is welcoming us back, pulling us close, embracing us, and dissolving that separation that has kept us apart, that separation that brought death into the world, and that we can even think of as death in its truest and deepest sense. That's why the most wonderful part of the whole story is Easter. Christ overcomes death because that is what it means to overcome the separation between the human and the divine. That's what it means to reconnect the creation with its creator. That's what it means to reconnect the mortal and finite things of this world with the glorious eternal life of God. So it is because of Easter, because Christ defeated death, that we are once again connected to God's eternal life. And it is because God's eternal life once again embraces us and pulls us close that death has been defeated. Remember what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he has come to bring life, and not just physical life, but a fullness of life, an abundance of life, a rich spiritual and eternal life, a divine kind of life. I think this is really important because, again, I don't think we're simply talking about physical life and death here, the biology of life and death. I think what we're really talking about is spiritual life and death. Jesus brings us life, not just in the next world, in the coming kingdom of God, but in this world, in this life, and in the sense that the kingdom of God is already within you. As Wilco Johnson discovered, it is possible to be more or less alive, that is, more or less fully and deeply and joyously alive. But likewise, even as your heart beats and your blood pumps, it is also possible to be more or less dead. That's the flip side of what Wilco Johnson discovered, that in a very sad and real and important way, he had lived most of his life in something like a living death, never really fully, lucidly and abundantly alive. So life comes from God, and a fullness of life is a connection to God through the things of God, through love and hope and goodness and generosity and forgiveness and sacrifice. If we imitate Christ and we live as Jesus lived through these things, then we too will experience a fullness of life in this life as well as the next, because that is what God wants for us. But if we allow ourselves to be separated from these things, if we allow ourselves to be separated from Christ and Spirit and Godhead, then that is a kind of death, and that death is our enemy. So yes, let's do what Dylan Thomas advised us to do and rage against the dying of the light. But in a world transformed by the events of Easter and the resurrection of Christ, let's not make the mistake of thinking that the light is a physical thing and it can only die when the body dies. The light is a spiritual thing and it dies by degrees the more we separate ourselves from God and the things of God. From love and hope and goodness and generosity and forgiveness and sacrifice. Okay, so what do you do if you find yourself kept awake at night by thoughts of death? Well, one thing you don't do is feel bad about it, as if it's a failure of faith. It's natural to think about death. It's natural to be anxious in the face of death, even fearful. And it's entirely natural to feel traumatized and grief-stricken if you've lost someone you love, or your heart breaks to see the terrible disregard for life that we witness every time we look at the news. For heaven's sake, don't stop yourself from feeling these things because you think it means you have a lack of faith in the resurrection and the life to come. Even Jesus wept when he heard that Lazarus had died. So don't feel bad about it. But also, don't stop there. And don't get lost in feeling bad about it. Don't let anxiety and fear and heartbreak be the limit of what you think and feel when you think about death. Because death is more than a trauma, more than a friend, more than wisdom, and more than an enemy. Ultimately, death is a mystery. Death is a mystery because it's hard to understand how it could be a trauma and a friend and a way to wisdom and an enemy all at once without contradiction. But it's also a mystery in a much older, and in fact the oldest sense of the word mystery, in the sense that death is something that can always lead us back to God. As we've seen, we cannot think about death without thinking about life and what really matters in life. We cannot think about the fall of Genesis without also thinking about the victory of Easter. And we cannot think about separation from God without also thinking about our connection with God, God's love for us, and God's embrace welcoming us home to eternal life as the Father welcomed home the prodigal son with open arms. So ultimately, if we find ourselves thinking about death in the lonely, small hours of the morning, we should remember that death is only a part of a much bigger story that has God and eternal life as its backdrop. We should remember that the story of our lives, from birth to death and beyond, plays out against this backdrop. And the much bigger story it points to, the cosmic love story of God's separation from creation and of God's overcoming that separation through love, through Christ, through Easter, and eventually through the deep and tender embrace that is the kingdom of God. And we should remember that that cosmic love story, God's own story, does not just play out in the pages of Scripture or through grand forces and powers. It also plays out through our very own life stories, through the very things that death tells us are the things that really matter in life, through love and hope and goodness and generosity and forgiveness and sacrifice. When we tell our story through God's story, and we let God tell his story through ours, then our life joins with God's life, and it will never really die. Thank you.